Some of the things that Jesus did have taken on an almost mythical quality. Some of the actions have become little more than a proverbial expression, or even worse, a cliche. So overused, so misused, it loses any sense of reality. Words describing what Jesus did can become trite, platitude, time-worn, threadbare, expressions that lose almost all their original force. And this afternoon we come to one of those expressions that has that danger, Jesus walking on water. The image is easy to understand because we can all instinctively feel the impossibility of it. Walking on water. None of us can do it. And the very phrase has come to represent that impossibility. But Jesus did it. And let me be sure to emphasize that this is not a myth at all, but an actual event. And though I'll make plenty of applications to our own daily lives, this is not simply an illustration or an allegory, nor just a literal example given for us to follow, because Jesus actually, physically, walked on water. And if you come away merely thinking, wow, isn't that amazing? You've really missed the point. Jesus was teaching his disciples with that display of power something about faith and life. Jesus wasn't showing off. He was instead putting on a display of his power to promote himself and exalt himself. It was his ministry, his purpose, to build the faith of his disciples by doing that. And that purpose extends today. The purpose of the event is for Jesus to continue to build the faith of his disciples, all of them, including you and me. And the purpose of the study is for you and me to go about our own lives as Jesus' disciples did. And in that context, very much like we studied this morning, to do so with courage and without fear, with strength, and with much encouragement. Be of good cheer, we read in verse 27. Take heart, as that's often translated. That's our focus this afternoon. Whatever the storms of life might be, whatever the dangers or disasters that might threaten, whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, be of good cheer. Take heart. Those words can be empty, even harmful if they're spoken callously or carelessly, if they're flippant or without compassion. But with true faith, those words are of great encouragement because Jesus is God, and because he works with the power of God, even as he works today in your own heart and life. So we begin with a display of the power of God. Notice what Jesus did after the miracle we studied last week. He's been actively engaged in performing miracles. He just fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they all went away full, with plenty left over. And immediately, we read verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. With clear reason, of course, verse 23, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Jesus sent his apostles, his disciples away on the boat. He sent the people away home, and he himself went up to be alone. And our starting point then this afternoon is to realize, in this demonstration of his power, in his humanity, Jesus still sought to enjoy personal communion with his Father. He was fully human. We read in the book of Hebrews, he learned obedience. Though he was a son, Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then the writer tells us in Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So don't let this example, nor that encouragement regarding the importance of personal communion with our Heavenly Father, be missed. Even Jesus, in his humanity, as he lived on earth in the fullness of his human nature, made the commitment, exercised the discipline to preserve and to protect time with fellowship, time to pray, time to have communion with his Father. Jesus put his disciples in a boat, dismissed the crowds, and went up to the mountain by himself to pray. May we learn to imitate that example, even in whatever busyness our own lives might have. But Jesus had something further to teach his disciples. For in God's good providence, with Jesus' own full awareness, the disciples in the boat were fighting a fierce storm. The end of verse 23. When evening came, he was alone there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus didn't intervene until the fourth watch of the night, which was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And since the disciples had been in the boat since, quote, evening, it could have been as long as 10 hours that they were fighting the wind and the waves. That's a long time to be fighting for your life, which is precisely what the disciples were doing, at least from their vantage point. They were in the middle of the sea, more literally a long way from land. Returning to the land was not an option. They were tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. It was against them. Imagine a rather small boat filled with 12 men spending up to 10 hours in a desperate attempt to stay afloat in the midst of a raging storm. And Jesus is up in the mountain praying to his Father. That's the stage for this familiar miracle, this act of supernatural power. Jesus is a man, fully a man. He weighed whatever men weigh. He lived however men lived. And it's now 4 o'clock in the morning, and the storm is raging. And he walks on water. In his humanity, Jesus exercised supernatural power. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I might make reference to verses 34 to 36 at this point, simply by reference, not that they're unimportant, but because they add to the evidence of this supernatural power that's already been so overwhelming. And again, I won't spend much time on the exposition of those verses, but simply read them to reinforce the point of the power of God being evident in the person and work of Jesus. Verse 34, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. That's all it took, a simple touch. So great was Jesus' power, so great was his authority, that a simple touch of his garment was sufficient to affect his healing power. And there's a point to be made in all of this. It's not merely showing off. It's not grandstanding. Walking on water, it's not a pious platitude about doing the impossible. It's not a cliche at all. Instead, Jesus has a purpose. Jesus had a message for his disciples as they are spending hours in a boat, trying to stay afloat from their perspective at the risk of their own lives. Jesus' message to them is a message for you and for me every day of our lives. Take heart, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Again, we can speak those words carelessly, even harmfully, but Jesus does no such thing. He speaks to them that they might trust him. And in his humanity, he taught his disciples not to fear, as they were afraid, terrified. We read in verse 36, they were troubled, saying it's a ghost. They cried out for fear. And that's when Jesus said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. That's the message given to disciples in the midst of this storm. Be of good cheer. Again, sometimes translated, take heart. The idea is one of encouragement, especially in the face of trials. It's the one of cheerfulness or a heartfelt peace and joy in the presence of trouble. Jesus himself says in John 16 to his disciples, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take heart, beloved, no matter what the circumstances might be, because Jesus has overcome the world. That's why it's so appropriate for him to say that. Not so helpful when we say it as if we can bring about anything. Well, take heart, it's all going to work out well. That's what we sometimes say to one another, and there's no help in that. There's no help, there's no encouragement, because we have no ability to bring that into effect. But Jesus does. Take heart, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Take heart, be of good cheer, no matter what the circumstances, because I have overcome the world, and I'm showing you that. This is Jesus speaking by walking on the water. The storm that threatened their lives in the boat was nothing, no obstacle, no difficulty for Jesus even to walk upon the water to them. Take heart, no matter how severe those storms might be, no matter how strong that storm is, because Jesus comes to you walking on the sea. Now, however much you might identify with these disciples in the boat fighting the wind and the waves in the midst of that storm, Jesus appears in this text, and as we read it, appears to us by faith walking on the water. Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. I think those two things are slightly different, but obviously complementary. Be of good cheer, be of good courage, be secure, even in the midst of danger, no matter what that danger might be. And the negative of that, the corresponding negative, do not be afraid. Again, we studied this morning the danger of living with that sort of fear that would cause us, as it was with Isaac, to fail to trust in the Lord, and in that failure to even commit great sin. But positively again, remember when Moses was about to die and Joshua was about to assume the leadership of God's people? The words were so strikingly familiar. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with his people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. But the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua 1, God repeats that promise and that encouragement. Joshua 1, 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the big picture of your life today, God would still say the same thing. It doesn't mean every problem will disappear or that every problem will work out so that you can live happily ever after, for that often is not at all the case. But it does mean that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's the basis and the encouragement of the exhortation, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, but rather take heart, be of good courage, because of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, not a mythical legendary figure, but a real human being, also the eternal second person of the Trinity who became flesh. And he lives with the power of God joined in his humanity, and he shows that power to us through this occasion when he walks on water. And he does so for his disciples, as in a much broader way he does for us, because he loves you. And so in those proverbial storms of life, even when it seems like you're left for hours to fight the battle alone, like those disciples in the boat until the fourth watch of the night, even then, and in this example before us this afternoon, Jesus walks on the water in the midst of that storm to give us this encouragement of his power. It is I. Do not be afraid. And what we see first in response is a display of the exercise of faith. Peter leads the way. Verse 28, Peter said, answered in him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter gets a lot of criticism for his impulsiveness and impetuousness. But here is his faith. Here is the right response. Here is the radical willingness to believe and to obey and to live in light of that declaration of the power of God. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. And the Lord said, come. And Peter, don't know exactly what's going on in his mind, but we know what he did. He came out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. He gives us, as far as those verses go, an example to follow. We live by faith, not by sight. And we are to believe Jesus, to trust him, even in the analogy, in the symbol of this real event, even when he bids us to come walking on the water. It's an exercise of faith, the trusting confidence of faith. Jesus told Peter to come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's as it should be, for the power of Jesus is evident in the lives of his disciples. Again, metaphorically, there are times when Jesus calls you to walk on water. There are times when the circumstances of life seem paralyzing, when fear is certainly understandable, when circumstances are dangerous, storms that may well cause you to be terrified. I know that. I have certainly endured some of those storms myself. There are times you're tempted to fear, maybe often. We have all sorts of fears these days. The insecurities that breed those fears are everywhere. You might fear danger or sickness or the loss of good health or even death. You might fear grief or the death of others. You might fear injury or infirmity or pain. You might fear the stress of the unknown. You might fear financial loss or an uncertain future. Fear the loss of a job. Fear the loss of freedom, even within our country. You might fear the dangers socialism, the dangers of political instability, even military weakness. You might fear for your own safety, for your own success, whatever endeavor you engage in. You might fear the loss of friendship, the rejection of those you count as friends. You might fear the sorrow that comes with grief. You might fear being alone or fear failure or fear danger or opposition or persecution. There's a lot to fear. In the world, you will have tribulation. But, says Jesus, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, beloved, I can't give that encouragement to anybody because I don't have that power. And if those words are spoken by me or by one of you carelessly, then they're empty and they're useless, they're vain. But when Jesus speaks them, they're the words of Almighty God. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so let that encouragement be yours. Jesus walks out on the water of the storm of life and says, come. And again, in the metaphorical application of this, get out of the boat and walk on the water to him. In the more precise theological language of Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Or more precisely, perhaps, and certainly more fully, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus says, come, get out of the boat and walk by faith. And what happens when you do that? Well, to follow Peter's literal example, you walk on the water. But what happens when you start to walk by sight and not by faith? Or in Peter's case, when you look down at the water and begin again to fear. When you look at the wind and you begin again to sink. We read of Peter in verse 30. Verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Again, how true it is, how common an experience it is to see the weakness of faith evident in the lives of Jesus' disciples. Jesus had said, do not be afraid. He urged Peter to come to him on the water, and Peter succeeded. He walked by faith, and then his faith failed him, or he ceased to walk by that faith. He was left helpless, but not hopeless, for he cried out for help again, Lord, save me. That is the characteristic so common to mankind. Our faith does fail us. The dangers and the temptations of this life can and often do overcome us. We're given to fear. Our courage does fail. We're not of good cheer. And at your worst, you try to fix things yourself in your own strength. And when you do that, you might just as well be Peter, standing out on the water, sinking to what would appear to be your own doom and destruction. But the point of this event is to note Jesus' reaction, because it's the same reaction he gives to us when we cry out as Peter did, "Lord, save me." And then we read verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased." But there's so much there in so few and simple words. Jesus reached out his hand to speak objectively in terms of his divine power. He didn't have to do that. It was a symbolic act, a truly symbolic and significant act. And I don't mean symbolic in the sense of insincere. Rather, Jesus is outwardly demonstrating his compassionate care and personal interest for the life and well-being of the disciple. He lifts out his hand to him. So much expressed by that. He doesn't push us out of the nest, as mother birds do at a certain point with their young, in order to teach us to fly, or push us into the water to learn to swim, sink or swim. That's how some people say you ought to learn. That's not how Jesus teaches us. He encourages our dependence on him, and that's the point. That's where strength and courage comes from, when he reaches out his hand to us, as he does to Peter. Our strength doesn't come from our self-reliance. It doesn't come from our self-sufficiency. Our strength comes from Jesus. And when you're desperate, when you're helpless, when you feel like you're walking on water and find yourself sinking, and this is the image that will most comfort your heart. Jesus reaches out his hand to take hold of you and says to Peter, verse 32, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's not a condemnation. I don't even think it's a chastisement. Rather, with an outstretched arm, it's an encouragement. It's the very way in which our faith is made strong, when in weakness you cry out to Jesus so that he would take hold of you. And at that point, we read, the wind ceased. I believe Paul learned that same lesson as Peter did here when Paul struggled with what he called a thorn in the flesh. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly," this is now Paul speaking, "therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," and I think you know how that verse ends, "then I'm strong." That's not just a paradox. That's an expression of genuine faith. When you're weak, you cry out to Jesus. When you're in the midst of a storm and the wind, when you're in danger or sinking, because it's as if you're walking on water, and you cry out to him, "Lord, save me." When you are weak in that way, you are strong because Jesus is strong. And in your weakness, if you cry out to him, you find his strength. So listen to Jesus as he speaks to Peter, and let those words even speak into the midst of your own life, whatever distress that might be. When he reaches out his hand and takes hold of you, listen to his encouragement. And too often we hear these words as a rebuke, even a sharp rebuke, rather than encouragement. But hear the encouragement. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, let me strengthen your faith." that courage to exercise your faith should characterize your life as a disciple. That courage to trust Jesus in the midst of the storms of life should characterize life. The courage to walk on the water, to walk by faith, not so much by sight. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And then what? What comes with this courage? Look at verse 33, which could have been left out in terms of our perspective. Nothing would have changed with the story that we're given or the event that happened, but it's not left out. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's there for our benefit. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Courage and worship characterized the lives of Jesus' disciples. They worshipped him. They honored him as the Son of God. They acknowledged his power and his glory. And that's to be the characteristic description of our lives as his disciples, to be his worshipers. Again, let me emphasize, even as I've made applications to our own life, that this event is a real event. It really happened. And it happened to illustrate, to exemplify such a vital biblical and spiritual reality that the power of God in Jesus has already overcome the world. There's nothing in the world, no power, no force, no authority that's greater than Jesus, not even death itself. As I read this morning from Romans chapter 8, so let this historical event in the life of Jesus' first disciples be the symbol of your whole life as you live by faith. Let this familiar account be anything but trite, anything but a cliche. Let this account of Jesus' miraculous and supernatural power be the stimulus and the motivation for you as you confront the storms of your own life. And when Jesus says, "Come, get out of the boat, fix your eyes on him, and walk. Walk by faith, not by sight." Let's pray. Father, grant to us such courage. Grant to us such strength of faith, for we readily confess that none of us possesses this faith in any form that we could claim to be perfect and complete. But we do have faith, O Father, and we long even for that faith to increase. Grant us grace that we might live with courage, live by faith, walk by faith, not depending merely on what we see with our eyes. But may we depend on what we believe in our hearts about your power and your truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.